By the time that the Apostle John had been given the words and the visions of Revelation, the prophecies that Jesus gave about the last days were already circulating in the churches. And so there were things that they knew about that aren't directly mentioned in the book of Revelation, and particularly dealing with the last days. Jesus gave a message one day on the Mount of Olives. He and the disciples had just left the temple, and the disciples were so impressed with certain aspects of the temple, and rightfully so. Some of the stones in that temple were like 30 feet long and maybe 4 or 5 feet tall. That's a huge stone. And there were many huge, gigantic stones. And so the disciples said to Jesus, "Master, notice these stones." And the Lord said, "They will come when all those will be leveled." And he's talking about the invasion that the Romans had of Jerusalem in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus did speak about signs. And I know there are a lot of people today say, there are no signs, otherwise we could tell when the Lord's coming is. No, you can tell the general time when it's coming. If you've ever been out on a highway, have you noticed lately they started putting up these blinking lights that when you get close to a stoplight, that this blinking light comes on. You don't even see the stoplight yet. But that's the whole idea, that blinking light, to let you know it's getting close. Be ready. Be ready. And so Jesus responded to the disciples, and he gave a series of parables. He gave a lot of signs that would tell when he was going to come, but not exactly, not the day or the hour. But he gave general ideas as to when people could expect his return. And much of this is in Matthew chapter 24. I just want to go over just a couple things real quick. First of all, in Matthew 24, in verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" So his answer is a direct answer to the question, what are the signs when you're returning? What are the signs of the end? And so we find this to be reassuring. I know there are a lot of people. Matter of fact, there have been people who have left this church because I mentioned about the Lord's return and that they need to be ready. They got angry. They say, we don't want to hear this because it's scary. Well, not if you're right with the Lord. If you're right with the Lord, it's something you look forward to, and it will be a great blessing when he comes. But there are people who get upset hearing anything about the Lord's return. One of the things he points out, one of the signs, is in verse 5. Now he says, "Don't be deceived, because," in verse 5, "for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Right, we're seeing that today, all over. If my faith was based upon Christianity, I would have been so depressed. I would leave a church. I would leave anybody dealing with Christianity at all. Do you realize now that of the mega churches that we're having, maybe one of the mega church pastors commit suicide every week? Do you realize what that means? It means that they have been preaching to people about the power of Christ, about the awesome ability that God has to change lives, and yet they can't use it in their own lives to overcome their problems. We're in the last days. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away. We're seeing it. It's there. And there are many people coming in the name of Christ who do not know him. They know about him. But there's a difference. You can spend all your life in a library studying the life of George Washington, but there's a difference between studying it from books and meeting George Washington in person and spending time with him. And it's the same difference between all the people who have such fantastic knowledge about Jesus, and yet they don't know him personally. And that's what really counts. There's an old saying in business. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And when it comes to getting in heaven, it's good to know as much as you can. But the bottom line is, it's who you know. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. False professors, one of the signs that the coming of the Lord is near. I shared this morning, terrible things are going on. There's a church that is for sale. If any of you want to make a special donation, that's fine. It's $6 million. So if some of you have pocket change and you want to put it toward that, that'd be great. But $6 million they want for this church. And the reason is the church has fallen apart because this mega church pastor, was caught having affairs with a whole bunch of women in the church. And so he came before the church. Now this shows you the lack of spiritual understanding, the lack of understanding the laws of God. He comes before his church, his mega church, and he says, I just want you to know that I am not resigning. I'm not going to quit. He says, I'm going to continue on. And he says, the reason is, I never paid for these women's services. That's what he called it. I never paid for these women's services by church checks. He saw nothing wrong in what he did, and he's a pastor of a mega church, which is now being sold for $6 million. People could see. There are no standards there. This guy comes in the name of the Lord. He preaches about Jesus, but he knows nothing about what pleases the Lord. It makes a big difference. Big difference. In verse 6, you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, and that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is one of the signs of the end times. Wars, rumors of wars. Well, people say there have always been wars. Yeah. Not as many as there are now. Never in history have there been so many wars and rumors of wars. People are planning every day at the Pentagon for a new war. They're looking to Iran, Iraq. We're sending soldiers over to Saudi Arabia. We're sending soldiers over to Kuwait. Why? Well, we're not the only ones. There is a network of bases being built all over the world by the Chinese. We're not the only ones. There are new bases, new missile sites being established all over the world, and reestablished in Cuba, by the way, by the Russians. And so people think, well, there have always been wars. Yeah. But there have never been so many, and never been so many rumors of wars. So again, this places us close to the time of the Lord's return. Then we get to verse 7. It says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in diverse places. Well, that just proves global warming, doesn't it? I read a couple articles put out by scientists this week. They're giddy with excitement because they say, we have found a continent under Europe. And it may be as old as the earth itself. And I had to do a double take on that. And I said, maybe my glasses need adjusting. They said it may be as old as the earth itself. Now, for the sake of science, I would assume that some of these people have been testing various narcotics personally. And they must have inhaled or taken in things that caused their mind to be a little strange. Because here's something inside the earth, and they make the comment, it may be as old as the earth itself. And if you try to digest that, you're going to get sick. So don't try. It's just the insanity that has swept the globe. People who are scientists, and I mentioned one this morning, who went before a convention and advocated cannibalism so that we can cut back on global warming. These are things coming out of people that presidents believe, university professors believe. These are scientists, and they're supposed to know. Well, we look at the scripture and we see rumors of war, actual wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. There are things going on right now over in the West Coast. Some of you may have already caught it. Some of the news media is talking about it because it is involving so many people. Some of the national parks, they're having a real problem because of the firestorms that are over there right now. These firestorms are created when the earth cracks and some of the molten material that is there gets very close to the surface. And it catches the roots, it catches other things on fire. And they're having massive fires. Some of the national parks have closed up to half of the parks, totally shut down. People can't go in there because of these fires. Now, why is this? I mean, this isn't a lightning strike. This isn't arson. This is fire coming out from under the ground through crevices. And the reason is that whole area, and you know, especially Yellowstone, that they're seeing the ground rise. Why would that be unless there's something pushing up? It just makes common sense. You don't have to be a scientist to figure it out. You can ask a third grader. That is what happens when things are trying to rise up. And there are going to be changes in the globe. There are going to be changes in the plates, and we need to be prepared for it because it is one of the signs of the Lord's return, that we're getting close to it. All right, so we have pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Then go down to verse 9. Take a look at this. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There was a time, and most of you can remember, it wasn't that long ago, that to be a Christian was of the highest status. When there were real Christians and phony Christians, to the world it didn't make any difference. People wanted to be identified as a Christian. Now all that's changed. And today, to be a Christian in business is a liability. To be a Christian and acknowledge that in school can actually bring about your suspension. To be a Christian and let everybody know about it will cause people to hate you. This isn't a matter of tolerance, of saying, well, we need to embrace all people. There was somebody on Facebook recently. Matter of fact, they've been to this church a number of times. And they wrote on Facebook that they have met Muslims that are very nice people, and we need to understand that there are as many good Muslims as there are good Christians, and there are bad Muslims, and there are bad Christians. And we need to be thankful that we can be tolerant and understanding of all people. And on the surface, that sounds good. But bottom line, they're being very naive. Because there are some religions who believe in wiping out Christians. And they name Christians. I mean, they use the name Christian as the target that they have. Christians and Jews. Muslims who believe the Quran, that's where they fit in. That's where they fit in. And it's a tragedy because people are so naive that Christians are just going about their daily business, and all of a sudden, the hammer's going to drop, and they're going to realize, I don't have any freedom anymore. You say, how can that be? How could a nation that advocates freedom of religion do that? Well, take India for an example. This past year, they passed the Freedom of Religion Act, and you've heard me talk about this. The Freedom of Religion Act sounds good, doesn't it? The Freedom of Religion Act allows freedom only for Hindus. Everybody else is considered an enemy of the state, an enemy of the Indian culture. And so what we have over in India are people going around as mobs, Hindu mobs, that are tearing apart churches, burning their houses, doing anything they can against pastors. And we have this confirmation. I have a friend that I graduated with in Bible college, and he has a ministry over there as well, and he's having problems. The government will not allow funds to be given to Christians, sent to Christians over in India. And this is a very serious thing when it comes to ministry. So we need to be in prayer for those people, especially the ones who sat back for years and years and said, hey, India is a free country. We, in our Constitution, guarantee the freedom of religion. Well, that's what it says in our Constitution, too. As a matter of fact, those of you who can remember something called the Soviet Union, you know, the Soviet Union had a pretty good constitution, and it guaranteed freedom of religion. But it only guaranteed it for atheists. Everybody else was an enemy of the state. So it depends on who is interpreting these words. And in these last days, we see an anti-Christian attitude in the media, in government, even in the judicial system. The Bible says false prophets will arise. We see that today. What makes a false prophet? Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and there are a couple other areas where God sets down the criteria for a false prophet. If a prophet comes in the name of the Lord and says, thus saith the Lord, the Lord gave me a vision, the Lord gave me a dream, the Lord gave me these words, and they proclaim that, and then it doesn't come to pass, the Bible says they're a false prophet. And there are many, many in this country today, many of them. In verse 12, and this is the part that really concerns me. It's a burden to me. It weighs very heavy, and I pray about it a lot, and I pray for people who this encompasses, because I know a lot of people that this really, they're a part of this. It says this in verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound. Well, that's our world. But it says, because iniquity shall abound. The love of a few, love of many shall wax cold. Love of many shall wax cold. I see Christians, and I believe they're saved. I see so many who any little thing that comes up, they get upset about it. They want to quit church. They want to quit reading their Bible, and they say, well, what good does it do? I see many who have slowed down in their dedication and service for the Lord. Here's a simple question. We all know the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. When Elijah was first called to be a prophet, he went out and he preached. He was an instrument of God's Holy Spirit. He spoke the word of God. Every time he said something, it came to pass. When he was first called to be a prophet, do you think that he was stronger or weaker than when he went to Mount Carmel and had that challenge to the prophets of Baal, where he called fire down from heaven? At what point do you think he was stronger? At the very beginning or at the end? You see more power at the end. Why? Because he grew. Now, he was an old man when the Lord caught him up. An old man went out to the desert. He's ready to give up. I'm too old for this. I've been through enough. God said, no, you need to keep on going. And one of the things that amazes me is that there are so many Christians today that they get to a certain age and they say, okay, I'm going to let the young people take it. Elijah wasn't given that luxury. God told Elijah to continue on until I tell you to stop. And we find Elijah actually stronger at the end than he was at the beginning. If a person is stronger at the end than they were at the beginning, should they be expected to accomplish more? Should they be able to see the power of God working through them more? Yes. Now, some of you have to digest that, because you figured, well, I served the Lord a whole lot when I was younger, and I was more physically fit. Listen, the physical aspect of it doesn't mean that much. It affects it some. But take the prayer power of Elijah. Was he more powerful when he was older and less physically able? Yeah. A lot of times I talk with people about their relationship with the Lord, and they point backward. And they say, well, this is what I used to do. I used to teach a class. I used to do this. I used to spend hours preparing my lessons. I used to spend hours in prayer doing all sorts of things. And it's wonderful. But you know what? The principle in the Word of God is you keep growing. And your physical body is not the same as your soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit is eternal. Your body isn't. Your soul and spirit should be developing and becoming stronger every single year. Should be. Don't look to your past and say, well, I did this and did this when I was younger. Fine. The Lord will take care of that. The Lord will judge. But it'll also judge the fact that you've had more of the Word of God. You've had more time with the Holy Spirit. You've had more fellowship with the Lord. You've had more time into the Bible studying. So there is no excuse for not being stronger in soul and spirit the older you get. Nobody said amen?
Amen.
Why don't you go to Matthew chapter 25. Do we have any slides on?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, let's put the Laodicea up there first. Matthew 25, Jesus, and by the way, this is part of his teaching, the the Olivet Discourse in answer to when are you going to come. And this is linked in with it. It's very important. You can see on this illustration a church building. Steeple's fallen off. Church is in disrepair. People just don't care. In the background, you look up into the clouds. Can you see anything? It's a man on a horse. One of the horsemen is going to come and bring judgment. Laodicea, which once was inheriting a powerful testimony from the Church of Philadelphia, that testimony's been ruined. Because people figure, well, it's about us, it's about me. And it isn't. When we come to church, it isn't about you, it isn't about me. It's all about Jesus. He has got to be the center of attention, both in us giving worship and praise to Him and submitting ourselves to Him as well as receiving. It all depends upon Him. And the church has lost that. They try every possible way to get people in, and they don't care how uncouth, how worldly, how ungodly it may be. They just want people to come. In Matthew chapter 25, let's begin reading in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Somebody asked me one time, why 10 virgins? Why not 12? 12 is pretty common, you know, for the 12 tribes of Israel and so on. Why 12? That's a good question. And I don't have an answer. So no sense in asking me after the service. But I know that all 10 were considered by the world to be part of the bride that Jesus would come and take away. In verse 2 it says, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, why would they do that? Why would anybody get lamps and not put oil in them? Could it be that they expected him to come before it got dark? Could it be that they had always depended on other people for everything? And they got into that habit of expecting that people will always bail them out. We have a whole generation of young people today who figure that their parents are going to bail them out. And their parents are people who expected their parents to bail them out. It's several generations back where this attitude stopped, where they would talk about a Christian who is going on to be with the Lord. And they would say about them, you know, this precious white-haired person, I remember them praying. I remember them reading their Bible. I remember them encouraging me to follow the Lord. And they were such saints. They were precious people. You never heard a bad word out of their mouths. And you had to go back several generations, with very few exceptions, to hear anybody at a funeral talk about somebody today who had that kind of a testimony. What happened? People changed. People changed. And we're going to continue studying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but it talks about the personality changes that are going to happen in the last days. And we've seen it. We've seen it in our generation. It's very, very clear. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what was the problem with these 5 foolish virgins that they took lamps with no oil? Now, oil is a symbol for what? The Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. Are there Christians today who think that they can get by without the oil from God? There are a lot of them. I just shot a letter over to overseas to our men over there about the Bible Institutes, because we don't want instructors in there that come in simply to instruct. Every instructor needs a goal, a godly goal. When they have these young people and pastors before them, they need to have the goal of seeing these people transformed by the Word of God, not simply mentally taking in what the Bible says. Has to be more to it than that. And I reminded them of how important it is to have a compassion that comes from God's heart. That these people simply wouldn't be receptacles of information, but instead that these students would be changed and on fire. How does that happen? It happens by the Word and the Holy Spirit. You leave off one, you're going to have problems. There have to be both. And these instructors can change the lives of the students. One of the problems that came up that we were dealing with is one of the heads of the institutes, one of the institutes said, but we have students admitted into the Bible Institute that we find out within a couple of weeks they aren't even saved. They lied and gave an imaginary salvation experience on their application, and so we assumed that they were saved, but then we find out that they're not. I had to remind them that if all the instructors are doing is just giving them information, then they will be false disciples at the end, just like they were at the beginning. But if that instructor becomes an instrument, a hammer of the Holy Spirit, then they can change the lives of these people, number one, by presenting Jesus and who he really is, and also what he demands in our lives. It's amazing the number of people around the world who really don't know who Jesus is. A lot of churches never mention Jesus. They talk about God. Well, who is Jesus? God in flesh. But they don't see who Jesus was. They look at him as some created being that was meant to represent God here on the earth, but that's as far as they go. They don't see him as God in flesh. And so they miss a very important point in respecting Jesus for all the respect he deserves. 5 virgins were foolish. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be a part of the bride. The very fact that they were there shows they wanted to be received by the bridegroom. The very fact that they took the time out and dressed in the proper things shows that they really did want to become the bride of Christ. And probably every one of those 5 that were foolish thought that they were, and they were entitled to more than what they had. 5 did not take oil in their lamps. But the wise, it says, took oil in theirs and their vessels with their lamps. This illustration here, it's actually everything on here is blue with one exception. Different tones of blue. The woman who is there, I call her the 5th virgin. Her eyes are shut, sealed. She has frost on her eyelashes, frost on the upper part of her face, other parts, because she's so cold. You look down at the other 4 virgins that are there on the shore, and they're upset because 5 virgins got across. Bridegroom came for them.
And you see, the one in front is upset. How could you leave us? We know you. You know, if the virgins didn't know about Jesus, they wouldn't have been there. Now, I want you to think about this. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. That makes it 50-50, doesn't it? Half of the ones who said that they knew Jesus and were expecting him and were looking forward to his coming. I mean, they wouldn't be there if they didn't look forward to it. Half of them were not saved. You say, how do you know they weren't saved? The Holy Spirit isn't there. When a person gets saved, the Lord sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within them. They didn't have that. And you see, the only thing that isn't blue, can you pick it out?
The lamp.
It's empty.
Nothing's in it. It can't provide light. I mean, here are these foolish virgins who thought that by bringing just the lamp, that would be enough. But you can't have that without the Holy Spirit and provide any light. Down through the years, I've known people go to Bible colleges, some the different other universities to study the Bible, and they're just as dead as they can be. Spiritually, they're just as dead as they can be. Why? Because the Holy Spirit isn't in them. And they're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. They think that it's education that's going to provide for them. Education's going to get them where they need to go. And here's the problem. There's such a total dishonesty on the part of false Christians because they expect others to go to bat for them. Look at this. In verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Those lamps never were lighted, were they? They weren't lighted. They didn't have any oil. So what are these foolish virgins doing? They're lying. They're just flat out lying. And say, oh, well, you know, the Holy Spirit let us out, down. We didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit. And the wise virgins said, we can't give you of ours. You go buy some. You go get some. It says in verse 10, while they went to buy. By the way, does that show some semblance of desire on their part that they went to buy? Doesn't it mean that they were anxious to be a part of the bride and be there when the bridegroom came? Yeah. It says, but the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Let me tell you how critical our time period is right now. And a lot of people don't understand it. You're going to understand it more as we study Revelation, because there are some very specific things stated about how many people get saved, if any, in the Revelation, in the tribulation. But understand this. When God shuts a door, you don't squeak underneath the door to get in. You don't unlock the door that God shuts. And what the Bible here is saying is when the church, those 5 virgins that carry the oil, when the bridegroom came and they went with him, the Bible says the door was shut. Is there any other time in history that happened? How about back in Noah's time? How many people do you think wanted to get on the ark after the rain came? I mean, there was a change of heart. Oh, yeah, Noah, you're right. Hey, judgment's here. We want to get on the ark. How about letting us on? Nope. God shut the door. Do we realize how serious this is? Because every one of us have people that we love. Every one of us have people that we care about, whether we work with them or their relatives, and we need to see them saved before God shuts the door. And you notice that's what it says here. The door was shut. The next verse says, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And here's where you find out that those without the oil weren't saved. Open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He says, I know you not. I know you not. Wouldn't he know his bride? Sure. Wouldn't he know her prayers? Wouldn't he know everything that his bride does? Yes. But you see, he says, I don't know you. You're not part of my bride. You're not part of my bride. Now, we see just these illustrations. Do we have one more at the end? You can see it's a church. And there at the door, someone's knocking. Who is it? When you look at the letter to the church of the Laodiceans, a lot of people cut it off, I think, in verse 16 or 17. When actually it goes much farther. It goes all the way up to the point where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And, you know, that day is getting very, very close. The Lord is coming for his bride. And yet, what kind of response does he get from God's people today? I mean, there's a football game on. There's a baseball game. There's a new soccer team you want to see. What do we do when Christians aren't stirred by the Spirit of God? What can we say? Are they the wise virgins or the foolish virgins? What can we say when everything else comes first? When the need for listening to the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit isn't there, the desire isn't there. Which side do we say they're on? The wise or the foolish? Jesus made it very clear that those who did not have the oil weren't getting in. And it wasn't a matter of, well, go ahead, get some oil, and then come back. Try again. No. That's like the drowning people at Noah's time. Saying, God, give us a second chance. We changed our minds. There comes a point where God doesn't say you can change your mind anymore. And we have to understand that and realize that we are getting very, very close to that point where the door will slam shut. And those outside the door, there's no hope. Now, I know that there have been movies made. Can't believe everything in movies, but you can believe everything in the Word of God. There have been movies made that say, well, if you miss the rapture, if you miss this resurrection where God calls his bride home, you can get saved after that. No, that door is shut. And we need to make sure that those people that we care about,
those people that the Lord places a burden on our hearts for, we need to make sure that we're reaching them before that door shuts. Now I want to encourage you. Some of you are great letter writers. You write letters to people at far distances. Some of you are great on the phone. Some of you have a charming personality that you can talk to people face to face and get through where other people can't. It's time to use the abilities that God has given to you to reach people. It's time. No more being politically correct. You know what? If you present something about the Lord Jesus and a person's need for salvation and they reject it, okay, that's on them. But if you want to be politically correct and say, well, I don't want to offend them because they have their special ways, they have their ideas, and I just don't want to offend them. You know what? You knowing the truth, that means their time in hell is on you. It's on you. Very serious subject. We need to get serious. Get away with all the pancake breakfast, spaghetti dinners, and garage sales, car washes, and all that stuff that the church gets so involved in. We need to get back to the basics of what Jesus called the church to do. And you are the church. If you're saved, you are the church. We need to be reaching people now. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that you answered your disciples when they asked when you're coming and what would the end be. And Lord, we just thank you today that we could study that and depend upon your spirit. Lord, we don't want to see any of our loved ones who say, I want to go to heaven. I want to get in. We don't want to see any of them approach the doors with no oil in their lamps. We want to see them saved. And they need to know what it takes to get saved. Father, give us your wisdom. You called those five with the oil wise virgins. Help us to be like that, to use your wisdom to reach people while there's time. And Lord, we give you the praise for all you'll do. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here at Solid Rock Bible Church. We thank you for what you're doing overseas and the new churches that have been planted and the house churches that are going on right now. We just pray, Father, that you would bless those works as they point to you and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Father, bless us tonight as we leave this place. I pray that we go with your heart, your burden for souls, that while there is time, that they can be reached. And we give you the praise for what you'll do through us in this week. In Jesus' name, amen.